Of God's Word, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. 14, verses 1 through 7. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Now, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." Amen.
Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John 14. If you're visiting today, we've been going through the Gospel of John for some time, and we've landed here in this great, great chapter of John 14. And we had two funerals at the church this weekend, and often when you go to a funeral, someone will read or preach these verses in John 14. And but for us, this is where we've landed today, and there's such great truth for us. And I remind you again of the setting here, that Jesus is hours away. He's hours away from being crucified, and the disciples are obviously troubled. He's told them that he is leaving, and they have been with him 3 years, and they're all troubled. And the Lord's been telling them that he's going to his death on the cross. And he says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also." And this wasn't an evangelistic presentation for those disciples. Obviously, they believe. But he's simply saying, you believe in God, whom is Spirit, and you haven't seen God. You see me. You've seen me, and I'm leaving, but believe in me. Even though I may not be among you, believe in me. And in a sense, this was the beginning. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." In the ESV, it says rooms, dwelling place. And the older versions, translations say mansion, and I like that translation. It has such meaning. But Jesus is saying, "It's all right. I'm going to leave you, and you will not see me with your naked eye, but I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And now remember, these disciples, they're downcast. They're troubled. They've been with him all this time, and he's telling them that he's leaving, and they're troubled in their spirit, that the Lord Jesus would be leaving them. And so we see there in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, Thomas, we owe a lot to Thomas. We do. We owe a lot to him. Here, we see him with his little faith. And I think he was probably thinking in Jewish terms, or maybe even materialistic terms, about the kingdom of God, things he did not understand. And remember about all the disciples. There's a lot at this point that they did not know. They knew some, but there's a whole lot that the disciples did not know, and they would not know it until after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And then the knowledge would come. And what was the Lord really saying? He's saying, thinks Thomas, that he's just going to disappear for a little while and then he will come back rather quickly. Thomas is thinking, well, this is just a short order. He'll be back. He'll come back quickly. Thomas says, we do not know where you are going. So Thomas stumbled. Thomas stumbled here. He stumbled, probably blinded by his prejudices. So he really makes a double protest. But I tell you, we should be very, very grateful for Thomas. We should be very grateful to Thomas because in the reply to when he says, we don't know where you're going, we get this great answer. Jesus says, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So that's his answer to Thomas. When we look at Thomas, again, I think we should be thankful for him. We've seen throughout the gospel, Thomas was a plain man. He was a blunt man. But I think he was a very lovable man. Thomas was a man whose heart, it seems, was... he spoke most morally with his heart than his mind. We know folks like that. I think Thomas spoke more with his heart than his mind. You remember when he was proposing to go to the house of Lazarus, Jesus was, and Lazarus was ill. You remember what Thomas said? It was a mistake. He said, let us all just go, that we may die with him, in John 11:16. We'll just all go. It would be like somebody having COVID really bad, and we say, well, we'll just all go pray for him. We don't care if we get COVID. We'll just all go. Kind of that statement. But Thomas, we owe a lot to Thomas. I love what J.C. Ryle in his commentary on Romans said. He said, the plain truth is that all believers are apt to undervalue the work of the Spirit in their own souls and to fancy they know nothing because they do not know everything. So people, Christians, believers, think little of themselves because they don't know a lot. And they think little of themselves because they think they should know everything. Who knows everything? We're learning. We're all learning. Many of you in this room are newer Christians. Newer Christians, and you're learning. Don't think little of yourself. J.C. Ryle said, many true Christians are thought of more in heaven while they live. I love this sentence. Many true Christians are thought of more in heaven while they live than they think of themselves while they're living. And they will find it, to their surprise, on the last day, there's one above who takes far more account of heart knowledge than head knowledge. Many go mourning all the way to heaven because they know so little and fancy they will miss the way altogether and yet have hearts with which God is well pleased. Isn't that a great quote? We often think so. We're like, whoa, I'm still sinning. I'm so wretched. God must think I'm awful. God looks at your heart. Now, that's not a escape clause to learn here. We should always be learning. We should always be reading and learning the doctrines. But don't think ill of yourself. Don't think, well, I'm kind of slow. I'm kind of like Thomas. I think with my heart. Don't know much. No, your heart is important to God. What's going on in that heart? So even after the resurrection, Thomas could not quite follow it all. Death of the Lord on the cross was a great blow to all the disciples, especially Thomas. Thomas went home after his crucifixion. And the result was that our Lord appeared in the upper room to the disciples, and Thomas was not there. Thomas wasn't there at the moment. And when they finally saw Thomas, they said, Thomas, he is risen. He is risen. And he said, I won't believe it. Still, that's why they call him Doubting Thomas, remember? They said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And Jesus appeared, and we read in John 20:25, and Thomas believed. So we should thank God for the honesty of Thomas, because it was his question, his wonderful question, that led Jesus to give us this marvelous answer. And as you're listening to this sermon this morning, it's a great outline. It's the Bible gives us the outline, the way, the truth, and the life. So when you're witnessing to people and you're sharing the gospel to people, that's all you got to remember. That's all you got. You can just say one word and just go from there. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. No one goes to the Father but by Him. He's the only way. So when Thomas said that, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. This statement here is one of the great I am statements in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, I am, I am. So we see it here again. And I'll tell you this morning, it's one of the most offensive statements to people in the world. Jesus is saying, I am the way to the Father. I am the way of salvation. I am the way. And I told the folks yesterday, and you know this, there's thousands of religions in the world. Thousands of religions. Thousands of religions where people think, this is the way to eternal life. This is the way to eternal life. So what Jesus is saying here is offensive to most people in the world because it's exclusive. He said, I am the only way. We see throughout the Gospel of John these sayings, I am. The first was in John 6:35, where he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The next four, I am. He says, I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the gate, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. In chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. And here what we have this morning before us, where he says, I am the way, truth, and the life. Now, again, when you tell people this, and I'm sure all of you will go out in the days to come, and you will tell people this verse. When you're explaining Jesus to people and that he's the only way to heaven, he's the only way we can be reconciled to God, and it will offend people. They'll disagree with you. They'll say, stop talking. I don't want to talk to you. That'll happen, probably. They won't receive it. So people are getting upset. But they shouldn't. It's the most wonderful thing that they can hear. It's the most wonderful thing they can know. It's the greatest thing they can receive is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful thing. So they shouldn't be upset. They should receive it with great joy, and they should receive it with great thanksgiving. That there is a way to be reconciled to the living God. Before sin entered the world, remember Adam and Eve, the first people, they enjoyed great privilege in their relationship to God. They were in communion with God. They knew God in the truth that flowed from Him. They possessed spiritual life. But something happened and they disobeyed God. And you know that. They disobeyed God by taking the fruit of the tree. They fell into sin and eventually died. And people have been dying ever since. Ever since, people have been dying. Genesis 2:17 says, you will surely die. You will surely die. When you eat of it, that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely, surely die. And people die, and you will die. Everyone in this room, one day we will die. And what happens? What happens to your soul? That's the thing that's the condition. You're born into sin. Ever since Adam and Eve took that fruit of the tree, the world has been in sin and people have been born into sin. And that's our condition. We're alienated from God, ignorant to the truth, condemned to spiritual and eventually physical death. And the glory of Christ's claim is that it's being a divine answer to our problem on each of these levels. Jesus is the answer to the problem here that we're talking about. Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And we see here, what really is intriguing to me is here Jesus is just moments from death, hours from death, and he's still teaching, still trying to comfort, still comforting the disciples. They obviously love Jesus, but they're struggling with one another. And here he is. You can imagine what was going through his mind, all that's going through his mind. He knew what was coming. He knew he would be nailed to the cross. He knew he was going to be murdered. He knew he was going to be killed. And here he is saying these words that we're reading this morning. So we see this. Peter, he asked, he's inquiring. Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going?" Chapter 13, verse 36. A few moments later, as I said, Thomas asked, "I don't know where you're going." "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Philip asked, "Lord, show us the Father." In chapter 14, "Won't you give us a theophany, Lord?" Judas, who's typically called Jude, demanded, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" In verse 22 of chapter 14. Jesus tells Peter that although he cannot understand where Jesus is going now, one day he will follow him there. He tells Thomas, he answers his question by what we're looking at today, "I am the way." He tells Philip, "Who has seen me has seen the Father." To Jude's question about how he will show himself to his disciples, he says, "By teaching about the future indwelling of the Holy Spirit within every believer." He says, "I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and the life." So that leads me to number one. Again, simple outline that the Bible gives us this morning. Number one is the way. The way. And I hope you'll jot this down. Most of you are just brilliant, so you can remember this outline, I'm sure. But I really want you to understand this, and you can add verses to this, what I'm saying. But it's just quick. It's a wonderful way to share the gospel. He says, "I am the way." And when you say the way, it supposes two points. Two points. If you want to, we'd leave here today. We're going home. We're going from point A, the church, to point B, the house. You know the way. And when we talk about the way here, biblically, we're looking at a way from the way from alienation to God. We're born alienated apart from God to reconciliation to God. So how can a person go from being alienated to God, being an enemy of God, to being reconciled to God? Well, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way that we can go from being alienated to reconciled to God. That should be the desire of every human heart, that how can I be reconciled to God? You say, what do you mean by man's ruin? Man's ruin in sin. First, we see the guilt of sin. Every person feels the guilt of sin. They know. When I witness to people, I talk to them, and I ask them that question. I say, do you think you're a sinner? I don't think I've ever had anyone tell me no to that. Everybody agrees. They usually laugh. They say, oh, you have no idea the depth of my sin. And they just want to go tell me. I'm like, I don't want to hear all that. I just want you to agree to my question. They know they're sinners. And we know that you have to pay a debt for that sin. Those apart from Christ will pay that debt one day at the great white throne judgment, where they'll answer for every sin before being cast into a lake of fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, those who are believers and are trusting in Christ alone, all their sin is atoned for completely. We see the work of the Trinity in the gospel. You see God, Creator, God the Father, You see his work. You see the work of Jesus in the gospel by what we're reading this morning, by him coming to the earth, dying upon the cross, being resurrected, and even seated at the right hand of God. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit draws us, brings us to conviction, shows us our utter depravity. It's not you. You didn't get smart and say, I'm really awful. No, it was the Holy Spirit all along convicting you, drawing you, bringing you to Christ. So we see the work of the Trinity. I want you to turn over to Romans 5, that wonderful, wonderful chapter, Romans 5. I want you to look at Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath to come. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now, we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation to the living God. Our sins are forgiven, Colossians 2:13. They're forgotten, Hebrews 10:17. When you become a believer, your sins are gone. Folks, that's the greatest thing you can know, because we commit so many sins over our lifetimes, and when they're forgiven, they're under the blood of Christ. Your sins are gone. They're gone. And when you stand in the judgment of God one day, your sins are gone. All upon Christ. All those sins were placed upon Christ. And so we escape from our sin and the guilt that goes with it. We know he is the way. He is the perfect and only way. But he also saves us from the power of sin. And that's what I deal with so much with not only my own self, with people. We hate the power of sin in our lives because we're like, I'm saved, but I still have this flesh and I still sin. Sins of omission, commission. Well, we're being sanctified. We want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. How do we do it? Well, it's done through Christ and our knowledge of him and his work and through his Spirit. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He says, whenever I feel that I have sinned and desire to overcome that sin for the future, the devil at the same time comes to me and he whispers, how can you be a pardoned person and accepted with God while you sin in this way? Spurgeon said, if I listen to this, I drop into despondency, and if I continued in that state, I would fall into great despair and should commit sin more frequently than ever before. But God's grace comes in and says to my soul, thou hast sinned, but did not Jesus come to save sinners? Thou art not saved because thou art righteous, for Christ died for the ungodly. And my faith says, though I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And though I am guilty, yet by grace I am saved, and I am a child of God still. And what then? Why then the tears begin to flow, and I say, how could I ever sin against my God who is so good to me and loves me so? Now I will overcome that sin, and I get strong to fight with sin through the conviction that I am a child of the living God. He said, doubts and fears obscure God. And that's so true. Doubting and fear, it obscures God. We're to believe in God. We're to believe in his sovereignty in every situation. And that will lead to holiness. He said, I am the way. I am the way. You know, many people try to get to God by other means. Some people try to get to God by nature. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they say, I'm a Christian, but I've had it with church. I hear that all the time. I've had it with church. I can't find a church. And I tell them, I'm not buying it at all. You got to keep looking. There's one out there. But many people try to get to God by nature. They say, I go sit on the beach. I commune with God on the beach. Or I go up on the mountains and I commune with God on the mountains. And so in essence, what they're really doing is worshiping nature. That's what they're doing. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping nature. What are they doing? Well, they're avoiding God's people. And how unbiblical can that be? You're to run to God's people. You're to find a local body. You're to engage with those people. You're to minister to those people. They didn't need to minister to you. They need to pray for you. So a person tells you, I'm saved, but I just do this out in nature. No, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping nature. They're avoiding God's people. They're avoiding the preaching of the word. I'll tell anybody, your greatest need is the word, the living word of God. That is your need. That is my need, is the words of God every day. So they're avoiding the word, the preaching of the word. They're avoiding important things that we do here, like the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to do that, to participate, to remember, do this in remembrance of me. So some people, they try to get to God by nature. Some try to get to God by morality. They say, well, I'll just be good. I'll just be good. And so they think by being moral, they can get to God, and they're real good. And in the end, the good's going to outweigh the bad. Look at all these bad people that do all these bad things. Well, I'm moral, so I'm good. Well, they don't understand the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. They don't understand the depravity, the utter depravity of the human soul. Some people try to get to God. They think the way to God is formalism. They're not saved, but they say, I'll do things that God likes. I'll do things that God likes. I'll go to church some. God likes it when people go to church. I'll even do the Lord's Supper. I'll be baptized. I'll do those things. But they're far from God. They're far from God. How many people in the world today will go to church today and they think because they went to church and did things that they think God would approve of, but don't know Jesus as Redeemer and Savior? And so that's the key question for each of us this morning. You can do a lot of things, but he's done it all. To be saved, there's nothing for you to do. He has done it all by going to the cross and dying on that cross for our sins and being resurrected. He's done it all. You can't work your way into heaven. I tell you guys all the time, you know, people think I give a big old check, and that's got to find favor with God. You know, God says he loves a cheerful giver. If you are giving you're giving begrudgingly, keep your money. God doesn't need your money. He created all the gold, didn't he? All the diamond mines, he created all. He doesn't need your money. Really, if you give with a heart that's begrudging, you're heaping up coals upon yourself. Give lovingly and cheerfully. You desire to do that for the glory of God, that his kingdom would be expanded. It's you give out of gratefulness. You serve out of gratefulness. We have the blessing of serving our God. So he says, I'm the way. He's the way. Anybody ask you, how do I know God? Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way. You're alienated from God. You're born in sin. You can come to know God through Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. You can be reconciled to God through him. The second way, he says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. Now, look at that. He didn't say, I have come to tell you the truth about the Father. He didn't say, I've come to point you to the truth about the Father. He said, I am the truth. I and the Father are one. John 10:30. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, what do we see in Jesus about God? What do we see? Well, first thing we see that God is personal. He's a personal God. When you study salvation, soteriology, and you all over your lifetime as you're studying, how am I saved? We studied the Old Testament and all that in the Old Testament, and we studied Christ coming. You see how God, what God has done, and how God loves us. We see the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, how those people, how they could come and bring the fatted calves, and they could bring their animals, and they could shed the blood, and all for 500 years they did that, and they were looking forward to the Redeemer coming, Christ coming. All that God has done that his people could be saved, We see God as not some obscure, angry God off in the galaxy who's perpetually mad at us. No, if you see God that way, you're wrong. God is God of love. God is one who, with the full traits of his personality, desires to communicate with us, and he wants us to know him. He desires to communicate with us, and he wants us to know him. What greater thought can you have that the living God wants you to know him? So we know that God is personal. We know that we also see God as holy. The greatest way to learn that God is holy is through the Son. He's declared that God is like himself in his holiness. Jesus also shows us that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. So we are told, we see, and it's demonstrated that God is not deaf to the cries of man. Even while requiring justice, God came to people willing to die for them in their place and to provide peace, joy, goodness, self-control, and the blessings of the Christian life. God is a personal, holy, and loving God. He's a personal, holy, and loving God. We see that in him. He is the truth. He is the truth. The third thing that we see is the life. The third part of Christ's claim is to be the life to all who believe on him. He is the emancipator from death. The emancipator. We know that this body will die, but the soul will go on forever and ever and ever. You think about those disciples and the time they spent with Christ. We think about us. We'll be in heaven. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven one day. I fully expect to spend time with the people I read about in the Bible, because I'm going to be up there forever, as you are, forever and ever and ever. I expect one day to sit and talk with the Apostle Paul and on. We'll be there forever. And Jesus has made that possible. He says, I am the life. He's the emancipator from death. A.W. Pink wrote again, the whole Bible bears solemn witness to the fact that the natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him, nor has he any concern for the glory of God. Self is the center and circumference of his existence. He is alive to the things of the world, but dead to heavenly things. The one who is out of Christ exists, but he has no spiritual life. He's talking about the natural man, but he has no spiritual life. When the prodigal son returned from the far country and the father said, this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Luke 15:24. And folks, I can tell you this morning, Christ can make such a person alive again. He can make that person spiritually alive. And that's why you're born. You're dead in your sin. Spiritually dead. And Christ can give you spiritual life. Now, many of you in this room this morning are saved. You're spiritually alive. You're saved. Some of you may be spiritually dead. You're dead to the things of Christ. You're dead to the things that I'm saying this morning. Some of you may be thinking, how quickly can I get out of this room? But this is key. Are you spiritually alive? Are you born again? Are you saved? Now, for you that are saved, this should be of great concern to you, because we should be grateful because God has brought us to Himself. He has saved us from our sins. But it should be a great concern to you, to the people you encounter every day. Because the Great Commission is on us. It's on you and it's on me. It's on the church, the Great Commission. How are we engaged in the Great Commission? Well, one way we're engaged is supporting these missionaries. You guys are so generous in your giving. You give thousands every year to missionaries. And that's great because you're taking the gospel. You're being a part of taking the gospel all over the world. But how about us individually? Ben sees people that I don't know and I'll never see. Josh, in his job, he sees people all over the place that I'll never meet. But we have the blessing of talking to people and meeting with them and having conversations and dinners and breakfasts with these people and say, do you have spiritual life? Do you know Christ? Start the conversation. Introducing Christ to those that are spiritually dead. Because I can tell you, friends and brothers, every human being that you'll ever meet one day will stand before God in judgment. Every single human being. And at one point, every knee shall bow and confess Him as Lord and Redeemer. But will it be too late? But it will be too late for those who have died and gone apart from Christ. We have the blessing. We have the blessing of telling the world about Jesus. And when I tell you that, I always think about the disciples. At this point in the Bible, they only knew in part. There's so much, again, they did not know. But boy, they learned it quick after He was crucified and resurrected. And they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down with the gospel. Are we turning the world upside down with the gospel? Are you? That's a hard question. But I'm putting it on you. Are you turning the world upside down with the gospel in any way? Are you praying for lost people to be saved? Are you engaging in relationships with people where you can befriend them, talk to them, point them to Christ? We should. It's a great encouragement in living the Christian life that I'm partaking in the work of Christ. That's what He came. That's why He came, that sinners would be saved. And then He saves us, and then we can participate. I think about that when I witness to somebody. I'm participating with Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus did. I'm talking to them about how to go to heaven, how to be saved, how to be born again. So, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus adds a few chapters later, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Christ came that you may have life. So I pray that everyone in the room, I pray that you have eternal life through Christ. There may be someone, maybe a child or an adult, that you doubt that. Nothing's more important that you get that settled, that you know with 100% surety that I know that I know that I belong to Christ. I'm born again. I know Him. How do you know? Well, you'll hate sin. You'll still sin. You'll still sin, but you'll hate it. You won't hate it because you're afraid you're going to get caught. If you're afraid you hate your sin because you're afraid you're going to get caught, that's not right. That's not what I'm talking about. You'll hate your sin because of Christ, because Christ had to die for that sin. You'll love the Word. You'll love the church. And you want your life to bring glory to God. You want your life to bring glory to God. You want to please Him in any way you can. You'll want to use the gifts. If you don't know what gifts God has given you, you'll seek out the elders and say, "Help me determine what my gifts are." You'll seek that out. I told you earlier, there's nothing for you to do to be saved. Christ did it all. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He was resurrected. What is there to do? Receive Him by faith. Receive Him by faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But what I would, and people ask me, well, I said that. I said that one time, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. So I've said that. I said I believe, but how do I know that I'm saved? Well, your life will change. Your life will change, and the things I just mentioned will start having effect. You'll want to read the Word. You'll want to learn the truth. Things will interest you, like missionaries, like the Great Commission. Your sin will bother you like it's never bothered you before, and you'll love these people. You'll love the church. Jesus loved the church. God loves the church, and you'll love the church too. There's indicators. There's indicators to look for. It's smart. You should ask yourself, am I really saved? I've had people tell me, they say, well, as a child, I prayed the prayer, I did all this, and they explained their life. I said, I don't think you're saved at all. And have good conversations, and subsequently, I saw them come to faith. But you should ask yourselves those questions, because you're leaving here one day, folks. I tell people all the time, you're not guaranteed to live to be 100 years old. Not at all. Not at all. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see, Father, that no one comes to the Father but by you, you alone. We thank you for these words. Lord, I thank you, Father, for every person in this room that is born again, that is saved. Lord, I rejoice in that great salvation that you have brought to them. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone in the room this morning, Lord, that does not know you as Redeemer. And Lord, they're sitting there and they're thinking, am I truly saved? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide them and convict them, bring them to yourself, that they too would be gloriously and wonderfully saved. We pray for that. It is no coincidence. It is no mistake that they're in this church house this morning. So God, we pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would work in every heart. There may be someone in this room, Lord, that is committing perpetual sin. God, bring great conviction. Lord, give them strength through your Spirit that they can flee from that sin and serve you fully and wholly. Lord, we thank you for the word. Use these words in our lives this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.